Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to The Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. And we're excited about what God is doing. We're in the middle of a series called Clear the Stage. Several weeks ago, God began to burden my heart how so many times we allow things to literally fill our lives. They overcrowd our lives to where we miss the true purpose of what life is all about. And so we've done a series over the last few weeks, and we'll continue for a few more, where we can see we've stripped everything down. It's a different worship set. Everything's different, but the purpose behind it is why we want to make sure our focus is on the right, true meaning of why we worship, who we are as a body of believers, but not just as a body of believers, but even in our hearts, how we respond personally. And so we're excited as just hearing the stories, how it's begun to shape our view and give us a better understanding of how God created us and how he views us and how we view him. And so we're excited that you're here joining with us today. If you have, you'd like to follow along in the YouVersion app, there's a YouVersion app, and you go to the events tab, you can see in the Bible app at the bottom, it'll have events, and you'll see our church, and all the notes will be there for you. I'm going to begin in 1 Chronicles and then go into Matthew chapter 6 as well, but there'll be several scriptures today to follow along. But we're in this thought, this concept, and this principle of what does it mean to live life openly, purely, just focusing on him? Not being focused on ourselves, but instead being focused on Christ, his plan, who we are. In the first week, we talked about how in order to clear the stage, we have to redefine our view of God. Last week, we talked about in order to clear the stage, we must understand how God views us. And today, I want to talk about something that is just huge. As you listen to this song, there's a statement in it that gets me every time. Matter of fact, the first time I told Mandy this song, I said, listen to the song. Her response was, I don't like that song. I'm like, well, that's not the response I was wanting. She said, that's harsh. The statement says this, anything I put before my God is an idol. And Mandy looked at me and she said, so you're trying to tell me just because I'm thinking about the things I want to think about, I like, that's an idol? I said, hey, I didn't say it. That's just what the song says, right? But think about that for a minute. Anything, even right now, as you're busy in your mind, think of all the things you got to do today. Anything we put before God is an idol. Is that true? Do we even like to hear that, right? Because if that is true, then all of us are guilty at some level, right? At some level, we're all like, oh, fail. I mean, we've missed this. This is not where we want to be. But yet, we see Scripture. We've talked about how God views us, how we view God, and how God desperately desires to connect with you. But yet, sin and the enemy is constantly trying to tear you apart. Let's look at this. So in order to clear the stage, we have to recognize and remove idols in our lives. Now, what is an idol? What is an idol? Let's give the definition of it here. An idol, in its very definition, is a person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. Think about that. Anything that's greatly admired, loved, or revered. That means anything that we put ahead of him, anything we admire greatly, can easily take the place of an idol. Now, that's just an idol in definition, but how does it apply scripturally? Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll look at the Old Testament, then we'll look at the New Testament. Two scriptures that give you a clear indication. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we see it written. It says, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared with all filled reverence above all gods. Now listen to this. For all the gods of the people are lifeless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Let's think about that. Everything else, all the gods of other people, anything else they served. Now, that was huge. That dealt with a lot of different gods. And they had then, as well as gods they have even now. All gods that is not of God is lifeless, and it's an idol. And then we look as well, we see in Matthew chapter 6, let's look at the New Testament, where it says, Jesus said like this, no one can serve two masters, right? He says, it's absolutely impossible. You cannot serve two masters. You will either, what? Hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. Now, he used money as the key indicator because it was something that was central in that time. And how many of you know it's central today, right? Growing up, there was a song. Anybody know who Russ Taff is? You remember that? You remember Russ Taff? Raise your hand. I'm curious. How many even know who Russ Taff is? You're dating yourself, okay? But Russ Taff, he sang with Gaither. So if you're thinking, I'm thinking like when Russ Taff went out on his own. I was a young kid, and I remember he had these songs. It was 80s rock, you know, Christian rock. It was so cool. And he had this song that I'll never forget. He goes, "You have no medals." You know, he talks about this whole concept of idols in your life. And he really is dealing with the three Hebrew children. It's what he's talking about in itself. And he had a song. He goes, "I'm not going to bow to your idol." You remember that? "I'm not going to bow." Well, you left me hanging on that one. You guys are like, I don't even want to admit that I listened to that, you know. But the whole thing is, "I'm not going to bow to your idol." He dealt with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But his whole thought was what? It was about idols. We put idols in our life and how idols have a tendency to literally take the place of God. So God, in his infinite wisdom, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is trying to forewarn us that idols can easily form. But the crazy thing is, in my mind, often when I think of an idol, I think of this wooden carved thing, right? You know, it's like, I don't have any of those. I mean, if you do, that might be a little strange. I'm just telling you, know, but you have this idol you put up in your room. But I don't have that, but yet that is also equivalent to anything else that I greatly admire and put ahead of God. Do you realize that? So sometimes we become very religious. Sometimes we become, you know, a little cynic in our actions and our attitude. Sometimes we have this mentality and we look down on other religions, right? We say, well, huh. They do that, and that's just weird, right? But you understand what this scripture is saying? There is no differentiation. Anything, it doesn't matter what you believe, anything that is a lifeless God that you put ahead of God is an idol. It can take the place of your love, your design, your desire for God, and that causes a problem in your relationship with Him. So how do you recognize this? If we want to recognize and remove idols, we have to recognize where idols come from. Idols come from your enemy. So you have to recognize, how do you recognize your enemy? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a scripture that we're familiar with where it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, the enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." Now, this is understandable, right? Here is who we're saying. This is a scripture you hear a lot. You don't fight against flesh and blood, against rulers. You know, it's the spirit world. We hear that. All right, here we go. Hopefully, I'll just try to be still and not move. But we're not fighting against what we see each other. We're fighting against flesh and blood. Now, as far back as you want to go in military combat, or for some of you that don't want to study that and you just like gamers, you know, you like to video game. Okay, it does not matter whatever level you want to go at this. What is one of the first things you do in any level of opposition? You want to know your enemy. There's an old statement that says what? Keep your friends close and your what? Enemies close. This is a little participation. Some of you, you know, are a little tired today. We're a little distracted by other things. We're not paying attention. Like, keep your friends close, but keep your... Hey, we're coming together here. So we keep our enemies closer, right? Why would you do that? Who wants to keep your enemy close? I'm kind of like, man, keep the enemy away. let's not be buds. What was the simple principle behind it? Because you have to know them. The closer you are to them, the more you'll know what they're going to do to you. Now, if that makes sense logically to us, why is it that spiritually we have a disconnect? Because when you look at this passage, when you see this, he's saying, look, Satan, he's an evil in the spirit world. You have to know that's how he operates. He is constantly behind you trying to cause distraction and trying to cause pain and destruction in your life. And you have to know that's who you're fighting. But yet, when you're going through a hard time and your boss or your spouse or somebody ticks you off, you don't sit there and say, oh, that's the devil fighting, do you? No, you say, buddy, let me just tell you something. I'm going to tell you how I feel. It rises up within you. But yet you understand that war, that battle you think you're facing isn't in the physical. There is a spiritual nature behind it. But we often are disconnected because we can't see how it affects us. So you have to understand who you are fighting. You recognize your enemy by understanding who you are fighting. But secondly, you also recognize your enemy by understanding how temptation works. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you, if I were to say, how does temptation work? What do? We automatically connect temptation to who? The devil. We say it's Ephesians 6. We're fighting against flesh and blood. But is that true? Let's look at James chapter 1. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember when you are being tempted. Do not say, God has tempted me. So what are we saying? God does not tempt us. Are we all clear on that? Do not say, God has tempted me. God has never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Now, I want you to catch this. If you're a highlighter, this is a great highlight. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us to drag us away. Wait a second. What? That comes from the devil. It don't come from our... No, that's not what it says, does it? Temptation comes from who? You. Your own desires is where temptation comes. Now, is the enemy fighting? Absolutely. But he's waiting to pounce on your temptation. He's waiting to pounce on you. And what happens is, your own desires, your self-nature, who you are in your creation from the very beginning, you desire selfish things. We are selfish people. Yet in that very nature, we have that connection, that tendency. And he's saying that temptation comes from your desires. These desires, listen, give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, this is big. So what are we saying? Temptation is not in itself coming from Satan. Temptation is coming from you. The very things you want causes temptation in your life. And yet what happens is, when we're tempted, you know, the best thing to do is not go to where what you're tempted by, right? I mean, come on now. You know, you don't go on a diet and then go to Sprinkles. You don't go on a diet and go to Dimples, those cupcake factories, you know. You're like, oh, Jesus, you know. You know, you go there, it's like, have you ever noticed when you're on a diet, that's when you want that stuff. You know, that's when you want that. Temptation comes from your desires. And when you place yourself around that temptation, guess what's going to happen? Now the enemy takes foothold. A great example, one of the first temptations we see was Genesis chapter 3, which we've referenced several times in this series. And we just read verses 1 and 6. So the serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals that God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat a fruit of any trees in the garden? Then verse 6, the woman was convinced. Who was convinced? The woman, right? She was convinced. That temptation got a hold of her. See, the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. It looked delicious. This looked tempting to you? She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Listen, when temptation hits, it's hard. But you have to know, you have to understand how it works. You cannot disconnect from that. This week we were at group, and I've been going to the different groups. It's been a great time. And so this week I was at Scott and Amy's house, and Vincent and Carmel were there, and we were sharing kid stories, you know, war stories. You ever had those stories? And we were sharing some of the scars that we have. And, man, they told one of the greatest stories. I said, I told them today, I said, I got to tell this story. And they're like, no, go ahead. So, and I probably won't even do it justice, but you'll get the gist of it. Basically, Carmel was out with her friends. Vincent was at home, and he noticed the boys had the iPad, and they were kind of playing around the iPad. And so he looked over there, and he thought he may have saw a Domino's app. And he looked at that, and he's like, no, surely not, you know. And he kind of looked, and he looked over there, and of course the kids turn it, you know, like, we're good, Dad, you know, nothing happened with us, we're fine, you know, we're good. And they thought, okay, no big deal. So a few minutes later, you know, 30 minutes roll by, ding dong. He's like, you got to be kidding me. So this guy, he opens the door, and there's Domino's guys there, and he's like, all this stuff. And he's like, we didn't order anything. He's like, is this your address? He's like, uh-huh. He's like, and in that, of course, you know, they order a bunch of pizza, but then you have like three of these chocolate, like lava cakes. And he's like, I know we didn't order that, you know. And so they're like, You might want to check, you know, your kid's course. He calls the kids and they're all like, yeah, Dad, you know, we may have done this. And my favorite thing is, it's like, as they're ordering, you know, they always add the add-ons. Like, do you want, you know, lava cake with that? Absolutely. And he, you know, being the loving brother he is, he says, I have three brothers. So 1, 2, 3 of those jokers, we're all good, you know. And while we're at it, you know, have you ever tasted Domino's sandwich? Why not? Add that joker on too. So $75 later in pizza. Yeah, tell me about it. $75 later in pizza, you know, they learned the power of temptation in that Domino's app. They also learned how to change your password and make sure it does not save the credit card for the kids to have a good time. You know, that's kind of a budget buster there, right? But temptation, when it's there, come on, when you're a kid and you sit there and you pull up that app and you're like, Jesus has delivered to me an amazing opportunity. Yes, 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 and extra this, yes. I mean, come on, you know? Now, the kids thought it was just heaven until they had to live out the next few days of eating nothing but pizza. It may not have been so much heaven at that time. But hey, the benefit is Vincent found out they have good sandwiches, so. But when temptation, we want to blame the enemy, don't we? Well, it's the enemy that caused me to mess. No. No, you did. Temptation comes from your own desires. Jesus said it like this: what's in the heart, it's coming out. You notice that? That's why he tells you to guard your heart, because what's in your heart, it's going to come out. And you have to understand how that works in your life. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's telling you, he's out to devour. You ever watch National Geographic? You seen that? I love, you got to love those shows. You got the gazelle and the lion. Man, them gazelle, man, you always have that one dumb gazelle, the baby that decides to run off by himself. You're like, stay with the pack, dude, you know? But all of a sudden, he's like, no, I'm going to go by myself. And you're like, he's lunch. I mean, he's lunch. He's done. It's over, you know? You see the story. You see it happen over and over again. But we think that we can do things on our own. We think that we can do it. Satan's trying to devour you. But you have the ability within your own desires, within your own discipline, to protect yourself from where you're going. Protect yourself from the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7 says it like this: resist the devil and he will flee. Does it say resist temptation? It doesn't, does it? But a lot of times what we do is like, oh man, you know, I'm going to resist that. I don't want that steak. I'm going to diet. I'm not going to eat that fatty food. And then we go sit around it, right? Or we cook it for our kids, right? And you're like, man, you're doomed, because you're going to want it. You don't resist temptation. When you resist temptation, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall into temptation. Who do you resist? The devil. Resist the devil and he will flee. But recognize that temptation comes from your desires. So how do you remove idols from your life? By giving the Holy Spirit priority in your life. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. You won't do what the sinful nature craves. Easier said than done. He goes on, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So what is it saying? Our selfish flesh wants things of the world. It's who we are. We want that. But yet it's not going to be fulfilling. The only fulfillment you find is in Jesus. That's why people do drugs. That's why they go, they find, you know, they look for in sexual promiscuity. It's why they have alcohol. They seek all these things thinking they're going to fill them. It doesn't fill you. The only fulfillment you find is in Jesus. But you can only find that when you allow him to guide your life instead of seeking it in other avenues. If you read on in Galatians 5, he literally lays out for you what they are: sexual immorality, idolatry, jealousy. He starts to list out, these are the fruit, or so you should say, or the carnage of a sinful nature. But then he lists what? Fruit of the Spirit. He says, look, but these, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness. He starts saying, these things, this is the good fruit that can come from your life when you follow the spiritual nature. So So you can see that they're constantly fighting with each other. It's constantly there. Second Corinthians 6:14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner of weaknesses? How can light and darkness come together? I love another version that says, light and dark cannot mix. If you have light, you don't have dark. If you have dark, you don't have light. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But yet, spiritually, it's the same principle. Light and dark cannot mix. That's not to say that you do not make yourself available and reach people who are in darkness, but to say I'm going to live in darkness is what? It's going to have an effect on you. I don't care who you are. It will have an effect. So you've got to make a conscious effort to say, how do I combat that? I let the Holy Spirit guide my life. Well, how do I do that? By spending time in Him and knowing Him. In Galatians 5, it goes on. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, so you want to know how you do it, they have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So what is he saying? If you want to get this out of your life, nail those passions, nail those desires to the cross. How do you nail it to the cross? By spending time with Him, developing a relationship with Him, letting Him guide you. One of the things I shared, I think last week even, we love to do is go deer hunting with my father-in-law. And he literally, the woods that he is in South Arkansas. It is literally one of those places that is in the middle of nowhere, like no cell phone places. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you get out there and it's like, wait, okay, be still. And so we're there, and he's been in these woods for, I think he said since 71 or so. He's been hunting these woods. And it's crazy because you get out there, and when I'm telling it's dark, I'm saying it gets dark at night or even in the middle of the day. There's like no point of reference. You literally have to use that internal compass of, okay, you know, wait a second. Which is north? Which is north? Okay, I'm at north, right? I mean, you have to kind of get your bearings straight. And I'm not one that even struggles usually with direction. But you get out there, and sometimes you're like, I think I've seen that tree before, right? You know what I'm saying? And they even literally have a place out there that they call, because the way the creek beds come in, they call it the Bermuda Triangle, because everybody who gets out there gets lost. And it's crazy because he'll go tromping through the woods. And especially when I have the kids, like we'll go walking around just seeing things. And I have the kids with me, you know, your eyes are on the kids and you look up and he might be 50 yards, 100 yards that way. And you're like, oh, crud, you know, like. Stop, because I got these little ones, and I'm trying to figure out where I'm going. There's been several times when I'll go out, like obviously I'll go out by myself, and man, I'll be going up there, and he's like, "Hey, you know where you are?" And every year, you know, I go once a year. Now I may have gone like 10 times, 15 times, you know, over the years, but I go once a year. So in his mind, he's been there since 71. You know, I should know where I am, but I'm like, "Hey, just go over to Scotty's stand." I'm like, "Yeah, okay, Scotty's stand. That's great. I know the direction, but, you know." And then my favorite is when they leave, like, to go in the morning, you know, you get up, so it's still dark. And you're like, oh, Jesus, you know, what am I going to see on my way out here? Because there's this sense of lost. It's dark. I don't know where I'm going. I need a guide. And it's always nice when I know. And let me tell you something. You think, oh, you crazy, you weenie, you know. Let me tell you something. When you're out there and it's dark and you ain't got cell service, yeah. We'll see how big and bad you are. All of a sudden, you're like, this direction I'm going. You keep walking. They have logging trails, and you just keep walking, saying, "Jesus, let me hear a walking trail, and let nobody shoot me thinking I'm a deer." I mean, those are two prayers you have. And it's always nice when I know He's going to guide me there. Now, He's a good father-in-law. He'll just say, "Oh, don't worry about it. Come on." He'll just take me right. Just follow these right here. Okay, I'm good. But it gives me comfort because I know He's helping me. He's not going to leave me out there to dry, hang me out to dry. He's going to make sure I have a path. And here's what I'm telling you. Sometimes in our lives, we're walking out there and we're kind of in the Bermuda Triangle. We don't know where we are. We're lost. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Let me tell you something. If you don't ever rely on Him to guide you, then you're not going to have Him when you need Him. Because you're going to rely on yourself. You're going to think you've got it figured out. And it will probably take something happening to get your attention to realize you had a roadmap. You had a special field guide there for you. All you had to do was call on him. So in order to do that, you have to nail those passions, those desires, those idols to the cross. And say, Lord, you know what? That phone that I'm on all the time, it's not near as important as you. That TV I watch 24/7, God, it's really not as important as you. Those video games, God, they don't line up with you. That TV, Lord, watching those shows, it's not more important than you. Isn't it funny how we never have any time, but we spend all our time doing nothing? Yeah. Think about that. We never have time, but we're busybodies. We're doing something, but we don't have any time. We're just busy. But yet we find ourselves just flipping through the phone, Facebook, Pinterest, whatever you get your, you know, you just find yourself just going or watching a show or looking online, whatever floats your boat. You know what it is. And we think that they're no big deal. But let me ask you something. If they take more precedence over our time with God, could they possibly be an idol? I mean, you answer that question. How easy is it? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Everybody's like, oh, snap, put that phone down. No. You're on the YouVersion app, right? I know everybody who's on their phone's not looking at anything but the YouVersion app, right? Yeah, I'm not an idiot. I know better than that. But here's the deal. You have to make a choice. Are you willing? Are you ready to put God first? Do you want him first in your life? Listen, he's a loving God, and he's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to love him. If you're more interested in the things of this world, he's going to let you be interested. If you want to ignore when he speaks to you, he's okay with that. But can I tell you something? He's still going to do this. Wouldn't that get old? Am I annoying you yet? I know I am. My wife, she can't stand this kind of stuff. But you know what Scripture says? He said, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone can hear this, would you open the door? He said, will you open the door? Let me tell you something. God is right now standing at your door, and we are so busy. We have so many idols in our life that we're not willing to just open the door and spend time with him. We tune him out. We don't even want to hear him because we're so consumed with ourselves. And yet he's constantly knocking, saying, I am standing at your door. I want to meet with you. I want to eat with you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to care for me like I care for you. But you're going to have to be willing to put the idols out of your life. You're going to have to be willing to quit focusing on everything else and focus on him, because that's what it's all about. That's why he died on the cross for your sins. This cannot become simply a routine. This cannot become simply a religiosity attitude that we have, because the Bible talks about that. When we begin to take on the religious spirit, when we begin to act like we've got it figured out, when we begin to play church, guess what? The Bible tells the Pharisees, there's a special place for you, and it's not what you think it is. He begins to tell them, if you do things for me to be seen, then guess what? That's your reward. You're not going to receive the word that I have for you. God is desperately crying out to you. He's knocking out to you, but he's asking, will you open the door? And that's the answer, the question you have to answer today. Desperately, as your pastor, I want you to open the door. I want to go open it for you. Sometimes I just want to stop and say, stop, stop, stop. I know you're hurt. I know you're frustrated, but just open the door. He wants to spend time. But you know what? I can't do that for you. You've got to do it, because he's a gentleman and he's waiting on you. Because it takes you spending time with Him, giving Him priority, and lastly, by committing to prayer and fasting. In Mark 9:29, Jesus was with His disciples. The disciples had tried to cast out a demon-possessed man, and they couldn't. And they were frustrated. They felt, man, we've been with You, Jesus. Why didn't this work? And Jesus spoke to me and said, you know what? These things come. They said, why couldn't we? He said, these things come through prayer and fasting. And so here's what I want to do today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, we never want to close the service without giving that chance. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, but I want everybody to shut everything down. I want your eyes right here. Computers, phones, everything down. I want your eyes for a moment. God is asking you, are you willing to open the door? I can't open it for you. I want to. I desperately want to open it, but I cannot do that for you. And I believe the Holy Spirit is pausing you for a moment to speak to you and say, will you pause just for a little bit and focus on Me? Pause for a little bit, just for a moment, and see what I can do for you. Now, I know some of you may be hurting. You may have people who have wronged you. You may have experiences of past hurts that you're carrying. And I hate that. It's because we live in a fallen world. But I can tell you this. The only one who can bring healing to you, the only one who can bring restoration, is not Me. It's Him. But it takes you being willing to open that door. You see, when that door knocks at our house, first of all, our dog goes crazy. But secondly, we got to open the door. We got to find, who is it? Who's here? And if it's someone we know, what do we say? Come on in. If it's not, you're like, what do you want? Right? You know Him. He is at your door. He's knocking. Will you enter in? Here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray a sinner's prayer in a moment, but here's what I want to do. I'm going to open the altars. And I'm not going to beg, borrow, plead, or anything. I'm just going to ask you one time. If you're saying, Lord, I want to open the door, I'm going to respond to Your knock. You don't have to. I'm not forcing you. But if you're saying today, Lord, that's me. I want to respond to Your knock. I want to make sure there's nothing in my heart, nothing in my heart that separates from me from You. I want You, number one. If that's you today, I want you to stand where you are and just find a place to pray. I want you to move from your seat. Why? Because it's a statement saying, I'm going to make, I don't care if you just want to move to another seat, but I want you to make a statement, not for me, but for Him, saying, Lord, I'm willing to not just to be sit idle. I'm willing, Lord, to move to a position of prayer. And I'm going to ask You, Lord, You to enter my life. So right now, that's You. I want you to move now, just from wherever you are. If it's not, be fine. Be stay seated. But if you're saying, Lord, You're speaking to me, I want to move. I want to be close to You. I want nothing to distract me, Lord. I want nothing to distract me from You. I want You to move to where, find a position. Just spread out wherever. Just find a position. Say, Lord, I want all of You. I want You in my life. I'm going to respond to Your knock. I'm going to respond to Your knock today. Just begin to move. Just, and right now, just begin to ask Him. Say, Lord, I come to You. Just lift your hands or just say a prayer. Lord, I give everything I have to You. I'm putting You first. I'm putting You first. Lord, I'm opening the door. I don't have it figured out, God. I don't have all the answers. But Lord, I'm gonna respond to You because You're knocking. Lord, You're knocking, and I don't want to turn my ear to You, Lord. I want to focus on You. I want to, Lord, put my attention on You. Come on, just right now, push in. Father God, You see each and every person, Lord, who is hungry for You. And Lord, You said in Your word that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And Lord, I pray today, God, that You would begin to do a work in each and every person's life. God, that they could sense You and feel You. you like never before. Lord, that you would begin to, Lord, help us to remove the idols, remove the distractions in our lives, God, that keep us so many times from seeking you and experiencing you like you have created us to do. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you'd strip us bare, that our hearts, Lord, could become one with you, Lord. Give us clean hands, God. Give us a clean heart, Lord, that we can be all that you've called us to be, Jesus. Father, I praise you right now. Lord, you see, Lord, those who are hungry for you. And you said, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Lord, I recognize that there are always areas, Lord, that the enemy, Lord, is attacking in, Lord, and that I have temptations that I have to overcome. But Lord, today I want to put you first in all that I do. Lord, that my heart, Lord, would beat with your heart, Lord, that I would see through your eyes. God, forgive me of the times that I know I fall short. God, I recognize that I need you, that I am, Lord, a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, I thank you that your grace is there, Lord, when we fall. And Lord, I just pray that you would impact each and every heart and each and every life, God, that we would sense you, feel you, and know you, and recognize that you are here, Lord, to help us and give us strength in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray right now for those, Lord, that have a desire for you, Lord, that you would begin to speak to their heart and their life, that they could see you and know you, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want to lead everyone in a prayer that simply gives you that decision to follow him. If you are here today and you don't know him and you want to respond, then I want you to make this prayer your prayer. And as you do, you will find a connection with him that no man can understand, because he is wanting to meet with you. He's knocking at your door. And if you want him to forgive you of your sins and come in, then he will. I'm going to ask that we all say this together. If you have accepted Christ your Savior, then just let it be a reminder of what God's done for you. But let's all pray together. And if you are asking him in your heart, then I pray that you would just make this your prayer today. Let's all pray. Say, dear Jesus, we come to you today and we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we believe that you died for us and rose again for us. And now today, Lord, I choose to live for you. Lord, come into my life. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says if you pray that prayer, then all of heaven is rejoicing. We rejoice with you. But it's a beginning. It's connecting to him. Now it's making a relationship, developing a relationship with him. And that's what it takes. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you in one last thing. Jesus said, these things come through prayer and fasting. And so you can be seated. He said, these things come through prayer and fasting. So here's what I want to ask you to do. This week, next week, we're going to talk about worship and how worship in its very essence is more than just singing. It's not just getting up here and singing and talking about it, but it's about a lifestyle, living in Christ and letting our lives be a worship to him. We're going to talk more about it, but moving into that worship experience and that time with him, what I want to ask you to do, would you join me in a time of prayer and fasting? And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to give you a specific thing to fast for. I'm asking you to, the most important thing is that you fast to be closer to him. Here's what I know. When you fast, it does what? It's a discipline. Amen? Anybody know if you've done it? It's a discipline. But what it does is it takes away time that you would spend on your own for something else and replace it with time you spend with God. Now, in Scripture, we see a lot of examples of food. Why? Because you don't go through a day without eating, right? You know, I know I don't. I don't miss many meals, you can tell. But they did it in what? The concept of food and water. They would just fast and they would do that alone, because in those disciplines, instead of eating, they would spend a time of praying and seeking his face. If you want to do food, you're welcome to it. Take a meal. Instead of eating, just find a place to pray. Maybe it's technology. I know for me, when I do a technology fast, I find, honestly, some of the best prayer times I have. Because it's like all my distractions, they're away, and I'm just spending time with him. Maybe it's TV. I don't know. Maybe it's just a certain item, a certain thing. Anything that you can replace with spending time with Him is what I want you to do. For 1 week, once a day, you say, I'm going to pray. And instead of doing this, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek His face. And see what God will do. When you come back on Sunday, just see. I can promise you, it's going to be tough. The enemy will say, don't get close to God. If you really want to pray for something during this time, pray for patience or growth, right? Those come through testing and trials. But if you just simply, whatever it is, maybe it's a certain thing in your life. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's someone else's healing. Maybe it's, you know, for our church, for what God's doing here. Whatever it is, you just would fast and pray. If you have nothing to pray and fast for, then I'm asking this. Pray and fast to be closer to Him. Hey, Lord, I just want to hear Your voice. I want to be close to You and see what God will do. You'll be amazed. So if you would join me in that this week, find something. Whatever it is, you say, Lord, I'm going to replace this with You and see what God does in your life. You'll be amazed. I promise you, you will not be disappointed, because He does not, His word, He does not return void. And when you put Him first, He's going to give you blessings. He's going to take care of you. Amen.